our best. The reading is from the New International Version. It is Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 11, and then 16 to 20. Jesus sending out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near." And going on at verse 16, "Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Jesus sending out 72 men. It would have been men, it would have been men. There are reasons why it would have been men, and we'll come to that in a minute. He'd already sent out the disciples, the 12, sent them out in pairs as well with the same instructions. Take nothing with you. Go out with nothing but the clothes you stand up in and the power of my name. And off they went and came back with the same sort of report. It all worked out. We dispatched demons. We healed people. So what's the difference? Why did he send out the 12, and then why did he send out the 72? Well, I think he sent out the 12 as, if you like, work experience. They needed to go out by themselves without him and do the things he had been doing. They needed to preach the gospel. They needed to tell people the good news that the Messiah has come. He is here. He will take away your sins if you repent. And you are able to go into the presence of God. An unthinkable thing, because he has come. And then they were able to demonstrate the power of his name by healing people and forgiving their sins, which in those days was the same thing. People thought if you were ill, either you were sinful, or if you'd been ill from birth, your parents were sinful. So he had the power in his name, just his name, to do these things. They needed to know that. And they came back and said, yeah, that's how it was. It was wonderful. And then a while later, we don't know how long, the Bible's not very big on, you know, we did this on whatever date, and then this other date, sometime later, this happened. And there were, you get years between things. It will tell you there were 760 years between this and that and all that sort of stuff. But they're not big on dates. We don't know just how long, but it wouldn't probably have been very long, a few months. And then he recruited 72 people. Now, where did he find the 72 people? Did he pop out to the local recruitment centre? And so I want 72 upstanding men, please. No, of course he didn't. We know that Jesus, in addition to the disciples, had a bigger group of followers that went around with him. People who knew this is the man. People who had accepted him into their lives in a big way and would go around. I saw an estimate somewhere, I can't remember where, that they reckoned as many as 300 other people besides the disciples went around with Jesus. It must have been like the circus coming to town when they all arrived. But they were people who had been very close to him. They hadn't had the detailed instruction that the disciples got, where he would take them aside like he did after the parable of the sower. And he took them to one side and said, well, what it means is this. But they'd heard the parable. They'd thought it through. They'd seen the effects of Jesus' miracles, his healings. They'd seen the effect he had on people. They saw how he related to people, how he dealt with those who were full of their own authority, and how he dealt with the very ordinary people, how he would meet a leper on the road and touch the leper to heal him. They had seen how he was, so they knew all of that. And that was what they took with them. They didn't have a bag with any food in it. They didn't have a purse with any money in it. They didn't even have sandals. Now, not having sandals is a sign of poverty. And monks and nuns down the years since then, some of them have gone that way and decided not to wear sandals. Discalced, is that the word, I think? Meaning you've had your sandals taken away. You're barefoot. You're out there. You're showing your poverty. You bring nothing but Jesus. And that was how they all went out. And they did these things. They preached and did healing in his name. And it worked because of the power of his name. Now, it's interesting because I said that when he sent the disciples out, work experience. They needed to know this stuff. They needed to know when he wasn't there, it would be all right. Because the power of his name would be with them. The 72 were a bit different. He sent them to all the places he intended to go on his way to Jerusalem for the final time, for the big events, crucifixion, resurrection, the weeks that followed. All of these towns and villages were Jewish towns and villages. The Jews were the people of God. God had called Abraham 700 or 800 years before and said, set out on this journey. And from there, Abraham's line had developed and grown, and Moses had come along and they'd been given the tablets of stone and they'd been given lots of other instructions and all kinds of things. And all of those years, they had represented the one true God to all the people in the known world, which is basically all the way around the Mediterranean, North Africa, round to what we would call Spain and Portugal, and up Turkey that way, and even to the Channel. Some say Jesus came over here or whatever and walked about in England, but we don't know. That's probably just in a hymn. You sing when you're making jam. But there was a finite world. But in that world, people had heard of the one true God. They all had their own gods. They had little tin gods, clay gods, special places where the water bubbled up unexpectedly and they'd make it a shrine and pray to it and all that sort of stuff. But they would have heard of the one true God because the Jews worshipped him, followed what he said, and for the most part behaved in the way he wanted them to behave. Not all the time, quite unsuccessfully sometimes, but basically they did. And because of them, people knew about the one true God. But now we come to the point where they are expecting a Messiah, somebody that God has sent who has been anointed, a sign of being chosen, being the right person, having the authority from God to do whatever the job is. And Jesus had gone about saying, well, that's me. I am that person. And some people had accepted that willingly. Most of the Jews found it very difficult because they wanted a Messiah who would ride upon a big white horse and get rid of the Romans. That's pretty much their thinking by that point. Get rid of the Romans and then we can go back to just being ourselves. And that wasn't really their problem. They actually did pretty well under the Romans because the Romans kept things peaceful, well organized, and they let them get on with it. As long as they paid their taxes and followed the rules, they could get on with their religion. But they weren't looking for a gentle, kind, loving, compassionate teacher, an ex-carpenter. They weren't looking for that bloke. But Jesus wanted to make sure that as many Jews as possible got a chance to realize that he was the Messiah, to accept this fundamental change between the old covenant and what was going to come a few months later, the new covenant, which was kicked off in that celebratory meal that we now regularly observe. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Things are different. And they found it so hard to accept. They were hard of heart. They were closed of mind. But Jesus, in his compassion, and he was very, very compassionate man, he wanted to give them one last chance. And he sent out the 72 to basically rattle their cages, to start them thinking about this Messiah, about Jesus himself, about the things that they had seen and heard of, the power that was in his name. He wanted them to see that, so that when he came to them a little while later, they were already beginning to think, they were beginning to open up to the idea. When I was first preaching, which is quite a lot of decades ago, we were told that every sermon should be a three-part sermon. You told people what they were going to hear, you told them, and then you told them what you told them. It made for some pretty boring sermons, I can tell you, because people would just repeat the same thing three times. But the idea was a good one, and when many years later I trained as a teacher, we were told about a thing called activating the schemata. Activating the schemata. I've always wanted to get that into a conversation. I've never managed it yet, but I'm going to slip it into a conversation one day, just in the ordinary way of things. You know, talking about Tesco's and the price of bread or something, I'll just slip that in. But what it means is basically reminding people about what they already know, to start them thinking in the right way. I like to think of it as giving them pegs to hang things on. I'm going to give you some new facts, but you've already got some pegs you can hang these things on. If this was a beginner's Japanese class. Anybody here speak Japanese? Brilliant. Welcome to Japanese 101. We're going to start with, what Japanese words do you already know? Bonsai? Oh my God, it's you. See, you do know quite a lot of Japanese words. And that's where we would start. We're not going to have a Japanese lesson now, maybe, because I only know the certain words that you all know. If it was English, then we'd be away. But Japanese, that's how we would start. You start to give people little, yeah, what do I know? I do know that, yeah. And then they can hang something on that. You can take bonsai apart. Bonsai means tree in a pot. So there's two bits. You now know two words. And so on, and so on, and so on. And he sent out the 72 to remind these people about all these things they already had heard of, they already knew. Maybe they'd seen Jesus. Maybe they'd seen miracles being performed. Maybe they'd heard the words he spoke about the love of God for all his people. Because then when he turned up in person, he wanted them to be already thinking. He wanted to give them the maximum possible chance to say, yes, you are my saviour. I accept you. And for them to take his power into their lives. We know that there weren't very many of them at that stage. Later on, when the church got going after the resurrection, things began to pick up and Jews did come in large numbers. But he wanted to give them the best possible chance because he loved the Jews. You remember that when he had his final journey into the city, he saw Jerusalem in the distance and he wept. He cried for them. Because he knew, not what was going to happen, he did know that, but he knew that they were not listening. They'd closed their hearts and their minds. And in his compassion, that just desolated him. Because he wanted to give everybody the best possible chance. So where does that put us? Where are we in all of this? We've got to be somewhere, haven't we? Sometimes when you hear a gospel story, you put yourself in the crowd. You imagine what it would be like to see these things, to hear these things, what it would look like, what it would feel like. But where are we in the sending out of the 72? Well, I think we are, like them, sent out daily. Maybe not in twos, maybe just in ones. Maybe in whole families, who knows? To go and remind people about what they already know about Jesus. To go and show them stuff they might not have thought about Jesus. To be a Jesus kind of person. And these 72 and the 12, they were Jesus kind of people. They were compassionate. They were loving. They were earnest about what they did. And we do know that people meeting Christians, perhaps for the first time, will say to themselves, I want some of that. I want what they've got. That's what we want to do. That's what we should be doing. We should be living our lives as openly as the 72. Not worrying about whether we've got enough money or enough food or whatever else. Whether we've got our best sandals on. Whether we're wearing sandals with socks. Shock. I always do. I couldn't care less. I find it more comfortable. None of that matters. What matters is that you look like somebody who's been with Jesus and it rubs off on the people around you. And that's what you need to do. You need to go and rub off on the people around you. We are hearing in recent months more and more young people are finding their way into church. Now, these aren't kids who went to Sunday school and are coming back. They've never been to Sunday school. There's two or three generations now who have never been to Sunday school for the most part. So if they're coming into church, they know nothing. And how will they find out anything? Because we will tell them. We will show them. They will come into this place and they will feel the love. They will feel the warmth. They will feel the welcome. They will feel the power. They'll hear the hymns being sung and feel the power in Jesus' name. That's what we're here for. That's why we've been here for 60 years on this spot. That's what we're going to be celebrating in 2 weeks' time. It's not all about the refreshments, people. It's about so much more than that. Yeah. Being here on this spot has done a lot of good, not just in the streets around here, but in all kinds of odd parts of the world, because people have come in here, they've met Jesus, they've gone out and they've gone somewhere else. We know that from this place, the gospel has gone out all over the place. But here, we have people who are like-minded with Jesus. People who've met Jesus and need to rub off on other people. So that's what we do. That's the rest of our lives, is being Jesus' people. And being among the people. So that when they meet Jesus, they already know something because they've met us first. We need to open their hearts and open their minds. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have broken the power of sin and have sent the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, whereby we call you Abba, Father. Give us grace to dedicate our freedom to your service, that we and all creation may be brought to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.